Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon.
He's known as the man with three names. Sometimes he's referred to as Thaddeus. Other times he's referred to as Jude. Other times he's referred, as in this scripture that Honora just read for us today, he's referred to as Judas, not Iscariot. When I think about that, I think about that popular sitcom in the 1980s where this one in a show called Newhart, he would introduce his brothers and say, "This is my brother Daryl and my other brother Daryl." It's kind of like, which one of these Judases are we talking about? It is true. There are two of the 12 apostles named Judas. The most infamous one, Judas Iscariot, that betrayed all of them into the hands of perdition, resulted in the crucifixion of Jesus. But there's this other Judas, this Judas Thaddeus, this Jude. And as we are continuing this sermon series entitled The Dirty Dozen, In Search of the 12 Apostles, we've been taking each Sunday leading up to Easter, and it'll take us right through Easter Sunday, considering each of these 12 apostles in turn, one at a time, because each of them has something important to say to each of us. And today we come to Jude, to this Saint Jude, the other Judas, not Iscariot. What do we know about this apostle named Jude? We don't know as much as we'd like, but I would like to share a few things with you. And on the insert in your bulletin where you find this scripture, you can also, on the reverse side, go along with me as I share some things with you about St. Jude. We know this, that the Gospels of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew refer to this apostle as Thaddeus. I named him Thaddeus a moment ago, the man with three names. Why is he called Thaddeus by these gospel writers? Thaddeus is the Greek form of the word or name Judas. And it seems that St. Mark and St. Matthew wanted to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot, and they gave him the name Thaddeus. Or perhaps he was known as Judas Thaddeus. That was his given name. We don't know for sure. We know this, that in the Gospel of Luke and John, today's reading from the Gospel of Luke, that the Gospel writer Luke and the Gospel writer John call him Judas, not Iscariot. We don't know anything about his life as where he was born or whether he had a family, although there's much speculation that he was the brother of Jesus. Jesus does have some brothers, or a brother, James, who is one of the 12 apostles. Some assume that because he's often called Jude or Judas, not Iscariot, the brother of James, that he was also the other brother of Jesus, but we don't know that for sure. Here's something else, and this is where I want to focus in for a few moments as we prepare to come to the table of Christ this day. We know this, that this Jude, this Judas Thaddeus, this Judas not Iscariot, this other apostle, this other Judas, we know that he's only quoted one time in all the pages of Scripture. He's only quoted once in all the Bible. He's only quoted once in all the gospel accounts, and it is in this account that we read today, when he asked Jesus a very powerful question. The gospel writer Luke thought it was important enough to be included in his gospel writing, in his gospel account, this question that Jude asked Jesus, this question that the apostle put to Jesus. Now, a little background is important. Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly life, and he's been sharing with the 12 apostles that he's going to go away. They knew that something ominous was coming, but they didn't know what. The crucifixion would come, and Jesus would die, and then the resurrection, and then he would give them the Great Commission and the ascension. They knew that something was coming, but they didn't know what, and now Jesus is talking about leaving them? I mean, these apostles, they gave up everything. They gave up their livelihood. They gave up their past life to follow Jesus, and they had seen him do such incredible things, And now he's talking about going away. He says, I'm going to go away. And what he means by that is, I'm not going to be with you physically. I'm no longer going to be with you in body. But I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. God will send the Holy Spirit, God's active presence in the world. And that active Spirit will be with you and will be in you and will work through you. But the anxiety on the part of the apostles was acute. What do you mean you're with us and you're leaving and the Spirit's coming? What does that mean? And Jude, struggling with this issue of Jesus, following him, and now he's going to go away, he proposes this question to Jesus. He says this. Look with me once again at that scripture in verse 22. He says this, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, being Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? How is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us but not to the world? Let's paraphrase what Jude is asking. Jude is asking this or saying this. Lord, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, if you are the promised one, if you are the hope of the world, why are you just sharing this with us? Shouldn't you share it with the whole world? What a great question. What a great thinker this man must have been. He's processing all that's happening and all that's going to happen. And he says, wait a second. If you are truly the Messiah, the world ought to know. If you're truly the Redeemer, the world ought to know. Why are you just telling us? The world needs to hear this message. The world needs to know why we gave up everything to follow you. The world needs to know what you can do in the life of another person. You see, here's something that we're not really attuned to in the gospel accounts, but it's there. Jesus spent most of his time with a small group of people, the 12, and some of his other disciples. Jesus spent his time in a little small part of the country, never traveled more than 50 miles, according to the record we have, from the place of his birth. Jesus was sending his message to his 12. He was sharing his truth with his disciples. And now he's going to go away. It's a work unfinished. It's a job undone. And Jude says, wait a minute. You can't go away. You can't just tell us and not tell the whole world. And that's when Jesus responds and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit be within you. The Holy Spirit will work through you. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. What is he saying? Jesus is saying this in response to Jude's question. I am not going to be the one to share this message with the world. You are. I'm going to share it with you, and then you're going to take it into all the world. And Jesus would say that to them in what we call the Great Commission, his very last words to his apostles. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. This Holy Spirit would empower them to carry the message forward. Jesus was talking about being a living witness. Jude did not understand what that meant. Jude thought, well, he's told us, now he's going to tell the world. No, Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let you carry forth the message to become a living witness in the world around us. And that call, that great commission, is still hanging out there before us. You see, that's the work of the church in the world. I'm not talking about just the denominations or the organization, as important as that is. I'm talking about the work of the followers of Christ. It's our responsibility to get the message out. It's our responsibility to let the whole world know. I feel like Jude sometimes. Wait a second. Lord, aren't you going to do something about that? Wait a second. If you are the Messiah, aren't you going to do the saving? Wait a second. If you are the Redeemer, aren't you going to do the redeeming? And yet Jesus says to us, no, I've done my part. I'm going away. I will come again when the kingdom of God comes. But in the meantime, it's your job to become a living witness in the world. What does it mean to be a living witness? That's the question that Jude really asked. And that's the answer that Jesus gave. What is our responsibility about being a living witness in the world? Well, I want to say three brief things about that. Here's the first thing. To be a living witness, you've got to know it. You can't give away what you do not have. You can't share what you have not experienced. You've got to know in the deep recesses of your very being, you've got to know the difference that Christ has made in your life. You've got to know Him beyond just the words on a printed page or a song that moves you or a sermon that inspires you. You've got to know inside yourself that He is the promised one and that He has changed your life. You cannot share that unless you know it. And why is that important? It's important for this reason. Every one of us in this room today and those joining us through the virtual congregation, every last one of us, we are here today because somebody in our life, some grandmother, some grandfather, some Sunday school teacher, some pastor, some vacation Bible school volunteer, some neighbor, somebody who knew what Christ could do, shared that with you. Somebody shared it with you. You got to know it. To be that living witness, you've got to know it within yourself. Do you know that? I mean, aside from everything else, when you look in the mirror in the morning, can you say to yourself without reservation or without apology, I know my Redeemer liveth, and He liveth inside of me. This Christ lives within me. Do you know that? Second thing about this living witness, not only do you got to know it, you got to grow it. You have to grow in your relationship with Christ. Grow in your knowledge of God. Grow in your understanding. Being a Christian doesn't happen by osmosis. We don't just pick it up like walking down the sidewalk and pick up a leftover piece of gum on the bottom of our shoe. Oh, wonder how. It doesn't work that way. We have to make the intentional effort to say, I want to know you, God. I want to know you, Christ. I want to know what this is about. I want to know it, and I have to grow it. When I first went to college to study for the ministry, and I was going to do a bachelor's degree in religion and philosophy and then move on to seminary. That was the track that I was supposed to be on. When I got to college, I must tell you that I came to college with a very simple understanding of God. Now, that's no reflection on my heritage. I had a great heritage and a great upbringing. Methodist all around. I had no choice. I told my grandmother once I was thinking about another religion or thinking about another church. She said, fine. You be who you want to be. I know who you are. I know where you were baptized. I know what you are. It stuck inside my life to think, wait a minute, what is my identity? I got to college. I started taking classes in science and biology, taking classes about the world and anatomy and the cosmos, and my little simple view of God began to crumble. All of it began to collapse around me, and I became very anxious about it. And I begin to wonder, wait a minute, how am I going to make this fit with what I always thought? How am I going to fit this in with now what I've learned? How am I going to do that? And I was very frustrated. And my spiritual life became stagnant. I wasn't growing in my understanding of God. I wasn't growing in my understanding of Christ. Oh, I was growing in knowledge. I had a whole lot of knowledge now about the world and science and everything else in between. But I wasn't growing in my faith, and this is going to be problematic. I wasn't even sure if I believed in God. That's a problem. If you're going to put on a robe and stand in a pulpit on a Sunday, that's a problem. And I knew I had a problem. And somebody in my life that was so very loving and kind that I was sharing my frustration and my angst with about, they just very tenderly said, hey, Kip, there's a book you need to read. I thought, another book? I'm reading books. What do you think I am? I'm in college. I'm going to seminary. No, you need to read this little book. And they handed me this book. I still have it after all these years. It's an inspirational classic. I refer to it from time to time. They handed me this book and they were giving me a message because the title of the book was and is, Your God is Too Small. Written by J.B. Phillips, a great Anglican clergyman and theologian many, many years ago. And when they handed me this book, they gave me a gift. And they were saying to me, Kip, your God is too small. And what I discovered was they were right. You see, I was trying to take God and fit God in my little world. I wasn't growing. God won't fit in our categories. God will not be captured by our understanding. We have to grow in our knowledge of God. You can't give away what you do not have. You have to know it. And you have to be growing in your relationship with the living God before you can be a living witness in the world. And there's one other thing. You have to know it. You have to grow it. And you have to sow it. You sow the seeds of God's love and compassion. That's what this person was doing. When they gave me this book, they were sowing a seed in my life. They didn't condemn me. They didn't say something like, well, you know better, that you grew up in church. Well, what did that mean? No, they planted a seed in my life where I was challenged in my faith, and I discovered that my God was too small, and I needed to grow that experience with the living God. We sow those seeds of love and compassion with one another, and that's how the faith, that's how the message, that's how the world knows when one who knows the dynamic, changing power of Jesus Christ is growing in their knowledge of God, they can then sow that seed in another. If faith is dormant within us, we can't share it. If it's just a religion, we can't pass it along. It has to be a vitality that breathes outside of us that we begin to sow those seeds. When I was living in Birmingham, Alabama, off of Interstate 65 at Lakeshore Drive, there's a large Walmart and several restaurants around. And right there in front of that Walmart is this grassy knoll. And on that grassy knoll, there was a man that was there for many years. He actually was kind of famous. The news reporters would go out and interview him from time to time, and they did a story about him. He always looked the same. He had a pair of black slacks on, a white shirt, and a black tie. And he put out on the side of the road there in that little grassy knoll all these large placards, these big announcements. And one of them said, "You're going to hell. Repent." Another one said, "God will get you." Another one said, "Go to church or the devil will get you." Positive messaging for sure. And then this man had this portable sound system, and he would stand there and pace back and forth and speak through this portable sound system and the speaker to all the cars going by. He was just yelling at all the cars going by one day, and I had to pass that way quite often, and I was sitting at the red light, and there were a few cars in front of me, and here he was, and I'm thinking, change, change, come on, come on. And I thought, what's he saying? And his face was red and frothing at the mouth, and he was yelling at the cars. And I rolled down the window just a little bit to hear what he was saying. All he was doing was like shouting scripture. You know, you've met those people, kind of like a machine gun. That's what he was doing, as if that was going to make a difference. Just yelling at the cars going by. Is that what Jesus had in mind? Did somebody come to know Jesus through him? Maybe. Would somebody's life change through him? Perhaps. But Jesus never tells us to do that. What Jesus says is that like the farmer, we're to go out and sow the seed. And we're to sow the message, and we're planting seeds in people's life of hope and love and redemption. My wife Tammy was sharing with me that this past weekend, she was in a children's clothing store, and she struck up a conversation with this lady that was there with her children. And as Tammy was talking with her, she invited her to church. And she said, "We have a wonderful children's program, and your kids could come. And I volunteer in the nursery," she said, and "I'd be glad to take care of your kids, and you come to church." And she kind of brightened up and she said, "What church do you go to?" And she said, "Muncie Memorial, United Methodist Church. It's right downtown. You can't miss it." And the young mother got this look on her face and she said, "What church?" And Tammy said, "Muncie, M-U-N-S-E-Y, Muncie." And she said, "That's my name. That's my last name." And then she called her mother over, who was on the other side of the store, and said, "Come over." And they had a conversation about, "That's my name and that's the church name. How did that work?" What was she doing? She was planting seeds. Will she come? I don't know. Is she here? I don't know. I don't know. Is she watching? Perhaps. It's about planting those seeds in people's lives. That's what it means to know it, to grow it, to sow it. That's how we become a living witness in the world. That's how, in answer to Jude's question, that's how the world will know. When people like you and I share the love of God with people, when we work on our relationship with God, when we grow our faith, that's how it happens. So what happened to Jude? After the promise that Jesus gave that the Spirit of God will come upon you, what happened? After Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," what happened? They took him up on it. And all the apostles, except for Judas Iscariot, who had since passed away, they went out into the world to share the message. And where did Jude go? Jude first went, according to our historic record, he went to modern-day Syria in a town called Edessa. He preached the gospel to people, and he established the first Christian church in Syria. Then what did he do after that? He moved on from Syria to modern-day Armenia. That's why he, Jude, is the patron saint of the Armenian Orthodox Church. He brought Christianity to Armenia. He shared the message. He shared the faith. He started churches. He was a living witness. And in Armenia, sometime around 60 to 65 AD, Jude was martyred. He was beheaded for his faith. That's why Jude is often depicted in famous artwork and sculpture as always holding a large axe in his hand as a testimony to the price he was willing to pay for the faith, a living witness. Lord, if you are going to share with us, how's the world going to know? The world's going to know when we step up to the plate and become the living witness right here in Johnson City, Tennessee, right here on this corner. But we got to know it first. We got to be willing to grow and sow those seeds of his love and compassion. You know, the one thing that Jude is known for, even by people who have never darkened the door of a church, they wouldn't even know his name was in the Bible. They wouldn't even know anything about this. There are people that don't even know, but they know what his name is associated with. It's associated with St. Jude's Hospital. St. Jude, why was St. Jude chosen as the name for the hospital? Danny Thomas used to talk about this from time to time. St. Jude's Hospital is named so because Jude, in all addition to everything I've shared with you just in these brief few moments, Jude would be known down through Christian history as the saint for those who are in desperate and difficult situations. Jude, the other Judas, he would not be known for betrayal. He would not be known for selling out the group. He would not be known for the kiss on the cheek of Jesus that would send him off from the Garden of Gethsemane to face his ultimate demise. He would be known as the one who stands with those who find themselves in difficult and desperate situations. You know, I couldn't just let this Sunday go by without realizing that as we gather in worship today, and we learn about these great apostles, and we see what God did with them, that there might be somebody here today who finds themselves in a desperate and a difficult situation. And if that's you today, then when you come to this table of Christ and you receive that broken bread and you share in that wine, reliving and living now the life of Christ and His grace, I want to offer to you this great gift. It's the prayer of St. Jude. Do you know it? There are many famous prayers, but St. Jude's is not well known. It's simple, but oh, how powerful it is. St. Jude's prayer is thus: Lord, I'm in a very difficult and desperate circumstance, and I need your help. Pray that prayer today. If that's you, Lord, I'm in a very difficult, desperate situation. I need your help. And I know this, that Christ will meet you right there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.